The first reading, Psalm 130, is one of the early songs of worship from the It's one of the early songs of worship from the Hebrew people. Psalms 130 records a crying out for help, for God's provision, and a God who responds. The first reading begins. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him a great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all of its iniquities. The second reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, continues this theme of crying out to God in a time of trouble. In this passage, we are reminded of the story of the great prophet Elijah. In the previous chapter, Elijah has just battled all the other prophets at Mount Carmel and proven his God's supremacy, the God of the Jewish people, by murdering the other competing prophets. Fresh after this battle, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who were pagan worshippers, were furious. In retaliation, they decided to take Elijah's life for what he had done. And the reading begins. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. And he got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind? An earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Friends, may we pray. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. She is, by every stretch of the measure, a good woman. He is, by every stretch, a good man. A good spouse, good parent, great neighbor. First one to help whenever there is a need. Involved in their community in so many ways. And then happens. Things start to unravel and come apart. Medical test comes back positive. The marriage begins to fall apart. The pink slip for unemployment is received. Tragedy occurs, family. And that seemingly perfect life that they so well deserved is no longer so simple and so perfect any longer. Things start to fall apart in this person's life, and they ask these existential questions, saying, "Where is this God for me? Why is this stuff happening? Why is this crazy, messed up life mine?" Elijah, by every stretch of the measure, is a good man. He's a great prophet in Scripture. He is the one through whom the prophetic tradition unfolds, and all the other prophets model what they do. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the others. He is the one we read his life story, that his life story is modeled after Moses. And when Jesus is transfigured on the mountaintop, on one side of Jesus is Moses, and on the other side is Elijah. Elijah worked to his absolute ability for God. He worked for God, and as Pat reminded us in the last chapter, he even battled for God, as gory and as horrible as that might sound. But there he was with the other prophets loyal to Baal. And back in those days, that kind of this stuff made sense, doesn't to us today. But he showed the omnipotent power of God by slaughtering the other prophets. He showed the power, wonder of this God of the children of Israel, the God of Yahweh, the God that Jesus would call Abba, Father. Problem in Elijah's life begins to occur in this passage. Passage that Pat just read for us this morning. This is the time in his life where God seems to be silent. When God seems to be absent. When God seems to be nowhere to be found in Elijah's life. Elijah had been the good, the faithful servant for God, working tirelessly, relentlessly, and now God seems to be absent. And in this time of need, in this time of concern, in this time where he seems absolutely alone, he makes the absolute decision. He says, "God, take my life away. Elijah requests to die. He no longer wants to live any longer. Sadly, this is not just a dusty old biblical story. This is not just a story we read that's thousands of years old. This story is all too real for us today. Because the reality of people feeling alone, the reality of people feeling depressed, the reality of people wanting to lose their life and considering or even taking their life has touched the lives of many of us here at Northwood and, of course, beyond. The World Health Organization reports that each year there are 800,000 suicides across the globe. And right here in Canada, suicide is the second leading cause of death among people ages 10 to 24 years of age. I think this sense of aloneness, this sense of aloneness, this sense of being separated from God, separated from all that might offer him help, is all too real for us, and we see it in Elijah's life. Elijah goes then and he takes a day's journey in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place where you are not safe. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're tired. It's hot. And at the end of that long journey in the wilderness, there he spies a lone broom tree. The broom tree is much like we could imagine. It looks like a broom that we might sweep our floor with. It doesn't offer much in the way of shade. It's not a big, flowery, lush, big green tree. It's just a solitary broom tree. Oddly enough, broom trees normally grow in packs so that they can give a bit of support and shade to one another. But this is just a solitary tree, much like Elijah feels himself to be alone, to be vulnerable. And he goes and he sits under the tree. For Elijah, at this point in his life, God is absent. God seems to be non-existent, and God seems to be silent. Have you been there? Have we been there in this place in our journey where God seems to be absent? Where God seems to be silent, where God seems to not be there for us. I think if we're honest, we all have been there at that place in our lives. Might even be there right now today. These moments of times of silence can be one of two things. They can be times of silence. They can be times when we feel deeply, deeply alone. Or as we find out in the story of Elijah, they can be times of faith epiphanies. They can be times that we further open our spirits up to receive the God who exists and speaks even in the silent moments of our lives. These moments can be opportunities to find God even there. In the 17th century, there is a mathematician that's named Blaise Pascal. He's a fascinating man. He was a mathematician and a physicist, and interestingly enough, he was also a Roman Catholic theologian. Talk about a diverse set of gifts. And Pascal is well known for his one thinking around this area. He talks about us all having a God-shaped void in our lives. We all have a God-shaped void in our hearts, a God-shaped void in our souls that only God can fill. Pascal says it this way: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man or woman. It cannot be filled by any created thing. Only can be filled by God, the Creator, who is made known in Jesus Christ. In the text, as the story unfolds, an angel, a messenger of God, comes and attends to Elijah. He offers him comforts of the body. He offers him food. He offers him drink. He offers him sleep. And when Elijah arises, he offers him more comforts. He gives him more food. He gives him more drink. And then he sends him on his 40-day journey. 40 days wandering towards the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. We think, of course, of Jesus' 40-day wandering in his wilderness. And we think about our wandering in our wilderness as well. This is the time when that God-shaped void for Elijah finally opens up and is filled. It's that time of walking in our lives, walking when we realize this God that is already there walking beside us and that yearns to fill us. It's that same desire that was read by Pat in the 130th Psalm. Out of the depths, I cry to you. Oh Lord, hear my voice. I wait for the Lord. It's that God-shaped void crying out and inviting God to come in, even in the moments of sheer silence. We have entered, of course, a profoundly sensitive, complicated part of our human condition. When we think about complicated depression, when we think about attempts of suicide, the medical community indeed has done a lot of good work. And it's interesting in the last few years, it's been interesting how the medical community have increasingly been inviting the spiritual community to partner with them in actions towards healing, suicide, depression, feelings of aloneness. Medical community, while they indeed offer good medication today, and that can be such an important part of people's healing, they've increasingly been inviting us to think about how is our spirituality a part of the healing in those times when we feel alone in our lives, in those times when we feel that everything is absent from us. Some doctors I know have even written prescriptions for people to be in nature, to be in nature and to sense God's creation, to sense God around us and filling our God-shaped void, to use Pascal's term. A number of books are starting to fill the literature about the values of meditation, the values of prayer, the values in different religious traditions, the way we talk about opening our spirits that God might come in, fill this God-shaped void in our lives. Indeed, the body, mind, and spirit connection is so profoundly strong in our lives. This need for us to listen, this need to listen to the surprising God that speaks in the sound of sheer silence is so readily apparent. What is the sound of sheer silence? What is this sound for you where God might speak in those ways that we feel alone, in the ways we feel that God is absent, in those silent moments in our lives? How can that God-shaped void be filled for you and for me? I think that question will be the surprising gift that we will each be given an answer to when we truly, like our children here this morning, listen. Our children taught us that we can listen in silence 10 seconds, and I think they probably could have gone even longer. I think that will be the surprising gift. When we listen into those sounds of sheer silence, receiving them as opportunities that God might fill the God-shaped vacuum, the God-shaped void in our spirits. There's a wisdom story that I suspect some of us may have heard. It's a good one to be reminded of as I think we ponder in this area, so I'd like to just share this as we come towards an end of our conversation this morning. It was a very religious woman, and she was finding herself caught in a rising flood storm. Flood was taking over her home, so she slowly made her way to the top of her home onto the roof. She prayed to God that God would save her from the impending peril of the waters rising. A neighbor paddled by, Hop into my canoe, paddle you to safety. It's okay, I've prayed to God. God will save me. Then a police boat came by and she heard the sound through the megaphone. Come on into the boat, I'll take you away to safety. No, I've prayed to God. God will save me. Then she heard overhead a police helicopter drop down a rope ladder and she heard, hop on the ladder, climb up, we'll take you to safety. No thanks. God will save me. I've prayed to God. Eventually, the woman drowned. She drowned, and when she found herself in heaven, she talked to God, and she said, God, why did you not save me? I prayed to you. I prayed that you might save me. God said, my child, I love you. Of course I hear all prayers. I came to you. I offered you a helicopter, a boat, and a canoe. But you never got in. God comes to us. God comes to us in our lives. God comes to us in the silences in our lives. Challenge for us. Call for us is to listen in those moments of sheer silence, for I believe more than anything that God is truly speaking to you, speaking to me. May we listen. Amen.